chapters 23 and 24. And if you're wondering where we're going next week, we're going into the Epistle of James. Fasten your seatbelts on that one, because it's powerful and hard-hitting. And I remember one time I thought, I'm going to read the book of James every day for a week. And about the third or fourth day, man, I was beat up, but in a good way. So James chapter 1 next week, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And so tonight we're going to conclude the book of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal. Yes, we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow and get stuffed full of physical food. I pray on Thanksgiving Eve that you would stuff us full of spiritual food tonight, that you would feed our souls, that we would get a good meal, the milk, the meat, the manna out of your precious word tonight as we conclude this wonderful book by Joshua. And so tonight I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that you would speak to us, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. And even tonight we find sections of this wonderful Bible, these two chapters, where we can truly give thanks ourselves for what you have done in our lives in the past, what you continue to do today, and what the future holds for all of us who believe. So teach us tonight, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 23. Now here in chapters 23 and 24 tonight in the book of Joshua, we have actually two farewell addresses from Joshua to the children of Israel. In verse 1, it tells us that Joshua is old and advanced in age. Verse 2, Joshua, in calling for the leaders in Israel, says to them, I am old and advanced in age. So let's read it together. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. That's where we're all headed. Some of the younger folks don't believe that, but one day you'll turn around and go, where did the time go? I've never been this old before. And so here we see he's old, advanced in years, and he takes the time because he knows his days are short. And he takes this time to give his farewell to the leaders as well as to the children of Israel. For God's leaders, there comes a time for them too, when they too will say farewell. I often think about that myself. You know, there comes a time for all of us serving in ministry, be it pastors, teachers, evangelists, administration, whatever your gifts and talents are, there will come a time when you will draw close to the end of your ministry, whatever it may be. Here we see there comes a time for Joshua when he gives them their last command, their last charge, if you would, last prayer. And you know, I think about that oftentimes. I wonder when my last sermon will be. Even tonight, I am one sermon closer to my last one, because God knows the numbers. He knows the exact chapter and verse I will be concluding in one day. Who knows? Could be tonight. But that's okay with me. I couldn't imagine spending Thanksgiving in heaven. You talk about being thankful. I'm thankful enough that I got saved on Thanksgiving weekend 38 years ago. And I've been thankful ever since. I am so grateful and thankful. For every good and perfect thing comes from God. And I would encourage you tomorrow, as you gather together with your family around the table, take the time to go around the table and ask one another what you are thankful for. And there are a million things that we can thank God for. My wife, of course, will be there. I am so grateful and thankful for Tina, my son Joey, my daughter Kelly, my grandkids. I'm thankful for you here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. Thankful for you that are watching by YouTube here tonight. We have so many things to be thankful for. I'm thankful for the United States of America. because of the freedom we have to worship the true and the living God, God Almighty, as Abraham Lincoln said. And I was able to get saved in this nation because of the freedom we have to have Bibles, to go to church buildings, hear the Word of God preached. We would have the good news preached in this nation still to this very day, and I'm thankful for that. And so for all of us, there comes that time, doesn't there, where our work and our ministry will come to a conclusion. Our last work here on earth, if you would. For Joshua, what a legacy. What an incredible man. He began when he was 60 years old at the death of Moses. He led the children of Israel through battles, one after another, as they entered into the promised land, and God gave them victories, one after another, after another. What a legacy, what a testimony that this man left behind. And whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we all are leaving a testimony behind. What will be said of you at your memorial service if you choose, or if God chooses to take you home before the rapture? Every one of us has a reputation. Every one of us has a testimony. What will they say about you? The cry of my heart is that I would finish well, that I would never cause anyone to stumble, that Jesus Christ would be glorified through my life. And that's not a pride thing. It's just that I never, ever, ever want to tarnish the name of Jesus Christ. It's a name above every other name. It's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. God's Son. I'm so thankful for God's Son. I don't ever want to bring any sort of, criticism to his name or to blemish his name. It's a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And so what a legacy, what a testimony we see here for Joshua. He was faithful to God. Will they say that about you and I when we leave this place? Oh, they were faithful to God. He was faithful to God's command. We're called to be that way as well today. Are you faithful to what God's Word calls us to do? Are you faithful to the commandments of God? Are you faithful to God's people? Do you serve? Do you minister? Do you pray for one another? Do you comfort one another? Do you keep one another accountable? And so even with his soon departure, Joshua admonishes the leaders and admonishes the people to remain courageous. That's the first command that God gave to Joshua before they headed into the promised land across the Jordan River. Be courageous. And so he admonishes the leaders, the people, to remain courageous, to remain faithful. To remain faithful to what? To remain faithful to God and his word. And to not turn aside to the right or to the left. And that's what he says here this evening. Look at the third verse. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promises you. And here's the charge again. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. What a commission. What a final statement and admonition to God's people. He reminds them of God's faithfulness in the past in verse 3. And as I was putting the message together this week, I thought, you know what? It's a Thanksgiving message. I'm not really going to do a Thanksgiving message, but you know what? One of the many things that we can be thankful for here tonight is thanking God for his faithfulness in our past. Look where we are today because of the faithfulness of Almighty God. Look what he's brought us through. A lot of us have been through some heavy stuff. Even in my BC days, before I even knew Christ, I can look back in the rearview mirror. I can see God's faithfulness to bring me to where I am today. And that's why I'm so thankful. And I hope you are as well. And so he reminds them of God's faithfulness in the past and of God's faithfulness in the present. And again, we can give thanksgiving to God today for his faithfulness right now. Right now. And his faithfulness throughout all eternity for his children. And I'd say that's a lot to be thankful for. And so he reminds them of the faithfulness of God in the past, God's faithfulness in the present, and also that they need to walk in obedience to God's word. I'm thinking, if I ever knew when my last sermon was, I'd probably teach it from this section of Scripture. Saints, be courageous. Be courageous. Walk in obedience to God's word. Not only that, as he says in verse 6, don't turn to the right or to the left. Stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. They needed to walk in obedience to God's word in the future, and so do we. May we be found faithful as well when God calls us home, be it through the grave or through the rapture. And so what a heart that this man Joshua had for God's people. And in all reality, that should be the heart of every pastor and teacher and evangelist in the church today. They should have a heart for God's people. We should be concerned for God's people. We should weep with them. We should laugh with them. We should comfort them during affliction. That's the heart of God's leaders today. And what a heart this man had. What an example he is as a leader for God's people. And even though Joshua is close to death's door, his heart is filled with deep concern for the people. And I look at that, and Joshua has the same heart as Jesus Christ has. Jesus Christ's heart was concerned for the people. And even in the Gospel of Luke over the past few weeks, we have seen the times as Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem to be brutally beaten and nailed to a cross, that along the way, he had a heart of compassion for the people that he came into contact with. That's a true leader of God. One that has a heart for God's people. And no matter how close we are to death's door, we are to have a heart of sensitivity and compassion and deep concern for God's people. And again, one of the many things I love about this fellowship is that's you guys. You love each other. You comfort one another. You pray for one another. You minister to one another. That's awesome. And so here's Joshua with a deep heart of concern. Don't stray. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stay on track. Don't turn aside from the law of Moses, he says. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Danger. And that's part of the heart of God's leaders, to be concerned for the people that they stay on track. If there's ever a time that the church should be on track, it's today in the United States of America. We can't be straying to the right or to the left. We need to stay straight ahead because something's going to happen very, very soon. And I believe it's the return of Jesus Christ for his bride. In the meantime, there's danger. Not only do I see a sifting in the church, and man, just I see a fervency in prayer. And I see people just like we saw Sunday, attentive to God's word, but yet I see the danger increasing as well, like never before. Beware. Verse 7. And lest you go among the nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Again, a warning, an admonition to the people. Don't go back to your idolatrous ways that you were consumed by when you were caught up in Egypt. Keep yourselves from the idolatry of the nations that remain among you, because there were still remnants of Canaanites in the midst of God's people in the promised land. And he's warning them to keep themselves from idolatry. Don't get infected by the local people. that remain among you. He says, don't even mention their gods. He says, don't swear by them. Don't serve them. Don't bow down to them. And you know what? That's happening today. There are many people that are caught up in idolatry of all sorts. What's an idol? Their hearts and their souls, you know, have been blessed by God. All of them have come to pass. Not one word that God gave them has failed, but there is also a warning. There are consequences to practicing sin. And the great tragedy is that these things will become a reality for Israel. How sad. All through the book of Joshua, while Joshua was leading them, the people stayed on track and they obeyed God's commands and they were courageous and they defeated the enemy. But when we get to the 10th verse, in the first chapter of the book of Judges, the second chapter of the book of Judges, you know what it says? It says, when all a generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. Wow. The next generation, after Joshua died, didn't know the Lord. And I can tell you exactly what is wrong with America today. We have raised a generation in America that does not know the Lord. Want nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with the Bible, want nothing to do with Christianity. We've kicked them out of school, we've kicked them out of our government, we've kicked them out of every place. And we have now trained up a generation that wants nothing to do with God. Oh yes, there's a small remnant. There always is a small remnant of people. But for the most part, this was a generation that was raised up that did not know God. Wow. That just blows me away. And this great tragedy here that Joshua is talking about will become a reality for Israel. Israel is going to suffer these things because they failed to heed God's warning through Joshua. They failed to follow God's word. You know what we need today? We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to following God's commands. We need to get back to walking in obedience to God's word like never before. That is the only thing that can save our nation. God was and still is to this day extremely patient and long-suffering. That's the nature of God and character of God, but we must not confuse his patience and long-suffering with approval or indifference to sin. We need to be very, very careful. We have passed laws that are perverted in America today, and because God has not judged us, people think, okay, God's indifferent to this, God approves of this. I got news for you. God hates sin. God makes it very clear in his word. He hates sin, and he lays out those sins that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God, meaning that if you continue to practice things, you will go to hell. Very simply. We cannot cleave to the Lord and cleave to the world at the same time. You cannot cleave to holiness and cleave to sinfulness at the same time. You have to make a choice. That doesn't mean we don't sin. We sin. But because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we repent and we confess our sin and we move on with our walk. Many times my prayers, Lord, forgive me, cleanse my mind, my heart, my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Because I can't live that way anymore. I want to cleave to the Lord and let go of the things of this world. And so, here we see. In verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. God says what he means, and God means what he says, and he makes it very clear. Very clear. Now, here in chapter 24, Joshua is going to deliver his second and his final farewell before he goes to the earth, before he dies. He's going to deliver this message at a place called Shechem. He begins by reviewing the history of the children of Israel. He reminds them of where they have come from and how God has been faithful to them through this section of scripture here. He quotes from the Old Testament book of Genesis and Exodus, and he delivers his second farewell message to remind them of God's faithfulness to them in the history of Israel. And he begins with a pagan, a heathen, by the name of Terah. That was Abraham's father. He was a heathen. And God pulled Abraham out of that pagan land. Look at the first verse. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Yeah. Abraham was trained up in an area filled with idolatry. His dad was an idolater, Terah. And God pulled Abraham out of that pagan land. And Abraham became the father of faith. And Abraham had the promise from God that he would be the father of many nations. And that's exactly what God did. Notice verse 3. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac, the son of promise. To Isaac I gave Jacob," or Jacob, "and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob," or Jacob, "and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness for a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam," or Balaam, "the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. All the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you and drove them out from before you. Also two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." And so here we have a history lesson from Joshua. And it begins in verse 2 with Terah, Abraham's father, the idolater. God took Abraham out of the pagan land. God led him throughout Canaan. God multiplied his descendants, just as he had promised Abraham, "I will make you a father of many nations." And through this section, God reminds them of their deliverance from Egypt. God reminds them of their wilderness wandering. And we can almost take these things personally, can't we? Really. Individually, this is the amazing thing about God's word. God pulled us out of paganism. He pulled us out of idolatry. God delivered us from Egypt. You know what Egypt is a picture of in Scripture? The world. He called us out of the world. We were wandering in the wilderness. We were without direction, weren't we? I don't know about you, but I was going all different directions. For them, their victory over the Moabites, he gave them. And they entered into the promised land. You know what? That's a promise for you and I. One day, you and I will enter into the promised land. What a glorious day that will be. For Israel, they had a victory at Jericho. Their destruction of the kings in Canaan. They went through and they knocked off every great king in the Canaan area, all the Canaanites. But here's the key, and I think this is so important for you and I to remember here tonight. Who did it? Who delivered you from the world, Egypt? You know, who saved you wandering in the wilderness? You know, who gave you victory over the world, the flesh, the devil? God did. And to him be the glory. And again, that's another reason to celebrate Thanksgiving every day. Be a thankful person. Realize and recognize as you look back in your history. We're looking back at Israel's history. But when you look back in your history, you should be able to see God's hand all the way across as he was delivering you. He's the one that did it. We can't take any credit. God had done it, and it's all about God's sovereignty. And I labeled the verses here in my Bible, verses 3, 4, 5, 6 to 8, 10, 11, 12, 13. And when I look at these verses, this history lesson that Joshua is giving them through the lips of God, in verse 3, notice, God says, I took our father Abraham from the other side. Who did it? God did. Then in verse 4, notice what he says. I gave Jacob and Esau. And again, God did it. We can't take any credit. In verse 5 again, notice. I sent Moses and Aaron. Who did it? God did. In verses 6 to 8, he says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Just a reminder, don't forget. We need to be the same way. We need to be mindful. Don't go living in your past. Don't go beating yourself up over your past. But don't forget where you came from and who delivered you from it, who sent you, who brought you, who gave you, who took you, just like the children of Israel. Notice verse 10 again. God speaking. I would not listen to Balaam. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Balaam had fake news. I think it's important today that we don't buy into fake news. Notice in verse 11 again, God says, I delivered the enemies into their hand. You know, even when you and I have victories in spiritual battles over the world, the flesh, the devil, demons, all that stuff, guess what? God is the one that gives us victory. We don't do it in and of ourselves. We're weak. We need God to deliver us. And that's what he said. I delivered them into your hand. The Amorites and Perizzites and Canaanites and all of those other ites and tites and mites. Look at verse 12 again. God speaking. He says, I sent the hornet before you. Verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. And again, look how all of these things point to God. When we get to heaven, it's nothing we have done. The only reason we're going to be there is because of the shed blood of God's Son. When Jesus Christ died on that cross for you and me, he imparted his righteousness to us. It's not our righteousness. He imparted his holiness to us. He is the one that washed us and cleansed us through his shed blood for all of our sin, past, present, and future. And that's why it is so important, folks, to give thanks to God. Every moment of every day. Give glory to God. Give credit to God. Don't leave any fingerprints on God's work in your life. Always give glory to God. It's all God's works. And God delivers according to his eternal plan. And at the same time, you know what? That gives me comfort. I look back and how he's delivered me from all of these crazy. I could lay out some stories that make the hair on the back of your neck curl. But I'm not going to. I want to give glory to God. And this encourages me. Why? Because not only did God take care of the past, but God is going to take care of the future for us. We don't have to sweat the small stuff. I don't sweat the coronavirus. Are you kidding me? What a joke. Why? Because God is going to see me through. Amazing. Joe, look what we got going here. La cucaracha just went through the center aisle there. I didn't even give an altar call, and that cockroach wants to get saved. Just kidding. But look at God. It's all part of God's eternal plan. And he's going to see us home. And it's so important that we recognize God's eternal purpose in your life and in my life. God must be feared. God must be obeyed. That is so important for all of us, isn't it? So important. And so as Joe grabs the cockroach there, let's continue on. Verse 14. Unless you want to get Chuck up here, let's do La Cucaracha. La Cucaracha. Ta, 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 ta. Oh my. And again, over the years, I could share some instances that happened between cucarachas, bats landing on the platform. I mean, God's got a great sense of humor. Okay, verse 14. Now therefore, this is important for us today. Fear the Lord. You know what fear is? It's not just being afraid of God. It's having reverence for him, respect for him, loving him, honoring him, exalting him. Fear the Lord. Serve him. Is there anything more exciting than serving the Lord? I haven't found anything on the planet more exciting than serving the Lord. And we're not just talking church, folks. Wherever we go, we're servants. We're bond slaves, bond servants for the Lord. And God opens the doors for us to serve people all over the place. Would you say there are needy people around us today? Oh, like I've never seen before. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Would you say that's important today? Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, oh, wow, here's a heavy admonition. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Obedience is a choice. We see it right here in these two verses, don't we? Yeah, and notice what he says. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, hey, go serve the devil. Go serve the world. See how that works for you. You have two choices, light or darkness, good or evil, God or the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, because they represented the devil instead of the true and the living God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So obedience is a choice. You can't blame anybody for your disobedience. Why? Because you have a free will to obey God or to rebel against God. Obedience is an act of your own free will. It's your choice. The people had to choose. Joshua is laying it right out here in his second farewell, in his second admonition. He lays it out very clear to the people to choose. The people had to choose. The people had to decide whether they would obey the Lord, who has proven over and over and over his trustworthiness, or to obey the pagan gods, who were only handmade idols. I'm going to put my ribbon here in chapter 2, and I'm going to turn right, and if you choose to do so, turn with me to right smack dab in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 115. Just in case you're wondering how idols will work for you. Yeah. He says, your choice. Obey the Lord who is trustworthy or obey pagan gods who are only handmade idols. Psalm 115, pick it up at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? The world out there, the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Do they look at your life and say, where's their God? Why? Because the Gentiles or the heathens or the pagans were serving idols. He says, but our God, in verse 3, is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Amen. But look at the next verse. This is heavy. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. That's kind of eerie. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. I love this. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Stupid. Yeah. Now just think about Jesus Christ. He has a mouth. He spoke. Sunday we're reading his words. Red letters, words of eternal life. He still speaks to us today, doesn't he? Our God has eyes. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. Right now, God's looking at you. God is looking at every person on this planet. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That's the God we serve, the true and the living God. Yeah. He sees everything. He has ears. Isn't that wonderful? Their gods, their pagan gods have ears that do not hear. Our God hears. My Bible tells me that he bows down his ear attentively to the prayers of his people. Every time we talk to God, he listens. We don't get put on hold. He hears every single word, every single prayer. And even more amazing, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, he has every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. Imagine that. He holds on to your prayers almost like love letters. In the military, we would write letters home to our girlfriends, those that had girlfriends, and they would keep the love letters with rubber bands around them, stacks of love letters. God has every one of our prayers in heaven because he loves you and he loves to hear from you. And I would hope that we're filling up those golden bowls in heaven. I would hope that we as believers don't have a golden thimble in heaven. How sad would that be? Only rocket prayers when we need God. Here we see he has ears. He listens. He noses. Yes, the Lord has a nose. He has hands. Jesus walked this earth. And I love the fact that he has hands. Why? Because the Bible tells me that we are in the palm of his hand. And all the Father has given him, no one shall pluck us out. We are in the hand of God, Almighty God. He has feet, doesn't he? You look at the hands and the feet, they were pierced for you and for me. Nails were driven through his hands and through his feet for you and me. He's real. He has hands, he has feet. And it's so wonderful. Their God can't speak. Our God speaks to us every time we open his word. The still small voice through the Holy Spirit speaks to us as well. There are those times when God speaks to us, doesn't he? It's wonderful. Those who make them are like them, and everyone who trusts in them. And you know what? We are like our Lord and Savior. We're becoming more and more conformed into the image of God and the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen with these fake idols made of silver and gold. Look around in America. We have idols. We have statues of Mary. We have statues of the disciples. It was so crazy when we were getting ready to go to Vermont in ministry. We had our house on the market for sale. You know what the realtor said? Take a statue of Joseph, Saint Joseph, and bury it upside down in your yard and your house will sell. I said, I don't think so. Open door to share. But you know what's amazing? We had this big old honking blizzard. The realtor couldn't even get out of the house. And we had a couple come by. They saw the sign and they came in. And Tina and I sold the house to them. We didn't even need this stupid realtor with Joseph upside down in the front yard. God sold it in the midst of a storm. I mean a bad storm. The snow got so high it was over the street signs on our street. And they couldn't plow the streets. They had to get a skip loader to dump the snow off the side of the road. And again, idols don't work. But people, man, look at, you know, they're driving down the street with idols on their dashboard. Man, unbelievable. Talking to inanimate objects with eyes and ears and noses and mouths that are just nothing. They're dumb, and so are the people that worship them. That's what he says right here. The people who worship these things are just as dumb as the idols they worship. Isn't it wonderful that we know the true and the living God? He's here right now. We can hear him. We can speak to him. He sees us. I mean, everything is under his perfect control. So the warning here is very clear. Are you going to do it God's way, or are you going to do it your way? You have to choose who is going to be in control of your life. Well, if you want to be in control of your life, you want to be a control freak, God will allow you to. Go ahead, see how that works. You have to choose who will control your life. You have to choose who will govern your life. And it's so wonderful to be governed by God, isn't it? Will it be God in your life or will it be idols? You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You will love one and hate the other. It's that simple. Your choice. So it's pretty clear where Joshua stood. Joshua was committed to God, as I turn back to chapter 24. And regardless of what others thought, regardless of what other people said, Joshua was committed to the true and the living God. Last part of verse 15 I love. Look what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wow. Are you serving the Lord in your house? You know what happens when Jesus Christ takes up permanent residence in your house? It becomes a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. And when Jesus Christ takes up residence, there's nothing better. He can take a shack and make it a mansion. It's amazing how he does that. I would much rather be in a tent with the Lord than be in a mansion without him. It's so wonderful, the comfort that we have, the security we have, wherever Jesus Christ is. And I love this verse. I memorized it years ago. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what that means? Don't look at your neighbor's house and point out their flaws, or the guy down the street, or whoever it might be. You need to make sure that those under your roof are serving the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a wonderful verse. How many times have you heard me over the past years say, revival begins at your house, not the White House. Too many people are pointing their fingers at the White House and their own house is out of order. And you got no right to point the finger at the White House when your house is a mess. Jesus Christ needs to take up permanent residence there. Verse 16. And so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Oh, look at him now. Oh, boy, yeah. Let me repeat that. Oh, man, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelled in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is God. Wow, look at these guys. Boldly, they're all proclaiming these things. We will serve the Lord. We will never forsake the Lord. And they even recite instances from the book of Genesis of God's faithfulness. But you know what? Talk is cheap. Yeah. How many times have you made a promise and not kept it? Talk is cheap. Oh, it's easy to say, especially around other believers. Oh, man. But the all-important thing is, are you doing it? Is it lip service or is it life service? The nation followed God throughout Joshua's lifetime. Yet when we get to Judges chapter 2, which I read a moment ago, they break their promise. This generation did not know God. Joshua 2:10. That's sad. That's really sad. Well, I think it's so important that we are doers of God's word. We're going to get into that in James next week. Be therefore doers of God's word, not just hearers deceiving yourselves. We need to be very, very careful that our lives line up with our lips. God doesn't need lip service. He wants life service. He wants us to walk by faith. You want to make God happy? You want to please God? Walk in obedience to Him. That blesses His heart. But to me, it's so sad when there's a generation that did not know God. Man. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. He was testing them. He was poking them for what they had just said. Oh, you can depend on us, Joshua. Man, He's our God. We're going to serve Him. No way, Jose, are we going to turn our back on God. But notice, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. While they're saying these things, they had idols. They still had things in their tents and all that they brought out of Egypt. Isn't that crazy? Oh, we love the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Yeah, but what about these trinkets? I wonder how many things, if Jesus knocked on your door tonight and He walked into your house, I wonder if there would be anything that would displease Him. I wonder if you'd have to say, wait a minute, Lord, I'll be right there. And then you run through your house throwing all this junk out the back door. Seriously, is there anything in your house that would be offensive to Jesus Christ if He showed up? Why do I say that? He's already there. Ask Him, Lord, is there anything in this house that's got to go? And a couple weeks ago, I shared our testimony when we got saved. Out went down the sink went the booze and the drugs and the whole thing. We got all the idolatrous stuff out, the pictures and all that garbage. It's gone. Cleaned house. And that's what I learned, Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know what? You can come to my house today. As a matter of fact, you'd be doing me a favor if you could find anything that would displease the Lord. Because I want to know. We're very careful about what comes into the house in any way. So Joshua tells them to clean house. Destroy their foreign gods. Put away the foreign gods, verse 23, which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. And so Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance, their own territories that they were allotted through casting lots. And so here again we see, Joshua tells them to clean house. In order to sincerely follow God, we must destroy whatever would hinder us from worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. There's things that can hinder God blessing your home. There's things that can hinder your worship. There's things that can hinder your relationship with God. He wants us to get rid of these things. Get rid of your idols today. We have idols in America. I'm not going to lay out a list. Ask God. He'll show you. God doesn't say hide them or store them away. He says remove them completely. Cut it out. We have to remove it. It's like a cancer. You don't put a Band-Aid on cancer. You cut it out completely. God wants a holy people then, and God wants a holy people today. Why? Because he wants his holy people to impact a world out there that is lost and is going to hell. That's why he saved you. That's why you and I are still here. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to be a witness and a testimony to the true and the living God. And how sad it is when there's Christians out there that are carnal, that are worldly, that worship idols, that are compromisers. How sad, sad, sad. Ask the Lord what he thinks of it. He'll tell you. I guarantee you. Read the word. Last section. Got 2 minutes. The death of Joshua and Eleazar. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years young. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. What a testimony verse 31 is, huh? All the days that Joshua was in leadership, Israel walked close to God. They obeyed God. All the days, the elders, the leaders, they had known all the works of the Lord. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem, in the plot of the ground which Jacob had bought for the sons of Hamor, from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, of which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. When the children of Israel left Egypt, Joseph asked them to promise him that when he died, they would take his bones up out of Egypt and bury his bones in the promised land, and that's what they're doing here in Shechem. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him on a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And so the last few verses, we see two godly men. One, Eleazar, was the high priest. He was a living testimony to the true and living God before the people. And the other, of course, is our brother Joshua, who was an incredible leader, who, as we saw in his day, they followed the Lord all of the days that he led this incredible nation. Joshua is, of course, a form of the name Yeshua, which is where we get the name Jesus from. This is a foreshadow of things to come. For you and I today, we are to follow Yeshua. We are to follow Jesus Christ. He's our leader, he's our Lord, and he's going to lead us all the way home to the promised land. But in the meantime, we need to obey what God's telling us here tonight, just as he told Israel. You need to get the idols out of your life. You need to walk in courage before the Lord. We need to walk in obedience to God and his word, and we need to follow Yeshua all the way into the promised land, because folks, we're getting close to the finish line. We are getting close to home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for Joshua's testimony. And Lord, you give us these things not to just dangle a carrot out in front of us, but there is nothing that you command us to do in your word that you do not give us the ability to walk in obedience to. Through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you have given us the ability to do the things that we have seen here tonight and more. We can be courageous, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the Bible says. We can be holy. We're to get the idols out. We're to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart, and walk in obedience to you and to your holy word. Would you help us to do that? With you, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And again, you would not command us to do something that you would not give us the ability to do. So help us, Lord, to lay aside all of these things that drag us down, to clean house, and help us all to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.